Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. First of all, I want us to remember that the Bible was written to God's people. Amen. The Bible was not written to the wicked or the non-elect. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Have you ever wondered where you got where you are? How you got where you are today? I've found myself in different points of my life and in different places, and I'm thinking, how did I get here? I mean, what events transpired for me to end up in this place, right here, right now, whether it was on a winning football team or whether it was in a bad situation? And there's a process of things to get you where you're at. Paul's going to tell the church at Ephesus exactly how they got where they are in Christ. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. When I opened up that red container there that was full of rice, and I reached into that container and pulled out handfuls of that rice and transferred them into this other container over here, that is exactly the concept of election. It is exactly the concept of choosing. It is exactly the concept of predestination. Amen. Or at least the group that is to be predestined. And Paul is going to explain in such a beautiful and simple manner. I don't know how it gets any simpler. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Now, this container represents a lot of things over here, doesn't it? It represents Christ. It represents love. It represents forgiveness of sins. It represents a lot of things. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein, that means in His grace, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That's pretty simple to me. All of these things that Paul's talking about right here is the action of God. All of these things are the moving of God and the purpose of God to the praise of God, not to the praise of men. It's not to the action of men. It's to the praise and action, to the action of God and the praise of God. In this illustration, and only in this illustration, I would illustrate God. And my hand, let's say, my hand would illustrate God's hand in reaching down and getting those that rice and picking it up and putting in this one. Now, I noticed I dropped one grain right here. And I'm going to pick it up right now and put it in there. But you know what? God don't drop any. And He'll lose none. Not one will He lose. For those He chose before the foundation of the world will be the same ones with Him in glory. And Paul is taking this and he's breaking it down and telling you how you got where you are and where you're going to be. He says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Now isn't that great? He predestinated us not only to be conformed to the image of His Son, but He predestinated us to the adoption of children. Both of those things. You're going to be adopted into God's family. And you have been adopted into God's family before you're going to be created to the full image of His Son, meaning sinless. I tell you what, isn't that great? And I want to make this point while we're talking about it. Who does the world even think that the best and brightest and most benevolent people on this earth are? It's people who adopt children. When you see someone that adopts a child, what do you think about them? I think that they are selfless and giving. I think that they're so benevolent that they're willing to give of themselves. They're willing to give of their money, of their time, because it costs them a lot. Of their time, of their money, of their patience, of their to open up their home and to bring this person who's an orphan and don't have a family, don't have a daddy, and to bring them in to provide for them, to care for them, to give them everything that they need to nourish them, feed them, train them, and finally give them a name and tell them that you are my child, you live in my house, and you eat at my table, and I provide for you the things that you need from my storehouse and from my bank account. And it's all on my account do I take you in. We think people that do that, the world even will attribute that benevolence to man, but they will not attribute it to God. Isn't that funny? Don't you think that the world ought to know better? I don't. I don't expect the world to attribute that to God, but you know what I do expect? I expect God's people to recognize the fact that He is our Father, and that He accepted us, and that He chose us, and that He provides for us, that He takes us to His house, that He gives us a name. He gives us a new name. That He provides for us, sustains us, and blesses us to be able to sit at His table and eat of His wonderful fruit. I expect God's people to attribute that benevolence and that grace and that power and that love and that mercy to God. That's what I expect. I tell you what, I don't see how people just don't shout it from the rooftops, I tell you, about God's glory. And to the praise of the glory of His grace. He's the benevolent one. He's the one that reached down into the hole of the pit that was digged. And He brought me out of that. And Solomon said, the Shulamite said of Solomon that he took me into his banqueting house and his banner over me was love. I can tell you that's God's banner over every one of the pieces of rice in Christ in that cup. His banner over him is love, over us is love. It was love that motivated it all. Eternal love. I tell you, there's not room enough in the day, in the weeks, in the months, in a lifetime to describe the love of God, is it? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. To Himself. What did He say about His bride in Ephesians 5? Later on, Paul deals with that. He says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. And not only that, but He watched her that He might present her to Himself perfect and holy and blameless and white and clean. He's not going to only do half the job and have a wife that's in dirty clothes, smells bad, and is not pure. Christ's not going to present that kind of bride to Himself. He deserves better. He paid the price for her. He gave her everything. And He gave everything for her. Did He not? To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Not only that, brethren, Paul keeps going on to help you understand where you're at in Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Isn't that wonderful? That we had sins that needed forgiven. And He had enough payment to be able to pay that debt according to His riches and His storehouse. I've got a lot of debts, and if I sold everything I had, I couldn't pay it. I couldn't pay all my debts right now. I could sell my car. I could sell, I got a boat. I don't use it much. I could sell my boat. I could sell my house. I could sell my land. I could sell my old tractor. I could sell everything I got, and it wouldn't take care of all the debts I got. But Jesus Christ had money. Well, it wasn't money. But Jesus Christ loved you enough, so much, not just enough, but in abundance, that He gave of His abundance to pay your debt. So that you could live with Him and be with Him in glory. Isn't that great? I love it. Grace, 'tis a charming sound. Harmonious to the ear. You know, it's not only harmonious to my ear. My spirit cries out in rejoicing when I hear the trumpet of truth, the word of grace. I picked that song because it is truly amazing what grace did. I thought about it, or amazing grace. Amazing grace would be good. I tell you what. Y'all know me. I'm big and about mixing in a sermon grace and our duty. I like to do that. But you know what? Sometimes I just want to brag on God. Sometimes I feel like that's my purpose today, and that's my message that God's given me. And I want to brag on Him for a little while. He says, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now I want to talk about this for a minute. How many of y'all know who Superman is? Y'all know who Superman is? This is just my personal feeling, but out of all the superheroes that Marvel and DC Comics came up with, Superman is the only real superhero. You know why? Because he was born a superhero. His powers were not passed on to him by a spider bite or a bat bite or some kind of mutation. He was born super. Now I remember as a kid watching the black and white Superman shows. And at the beginning, it had a bullet, and it had a train, and it had a big tall building, and it said, Superman, he's faster than a speeding bullet. He's stronger than a locomotive. And he's able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. And as a little boy, I used to think about how great it would be if I could be Superman. I used to think about it, and I used to love watching him. I'd sit there just, wow. Well, you know, just in amazement of his abilities and how fast he could run and how far he could fly and how strong he was, because people shot him and the bullets just fell off of him. I was amazed at Superman. Of course, that's back in the early 70s, you know, when we didn't see all the stuff on TV that we see now. And it was just... I mean, I knew it wasn't real, but I. And Superman had... Every time that somebody was in trouble, Superman would swoop down and save them. He'd swoop down and he'd stop whatever they were, and he would put them in a safe place. And they would say, thank you, Superman. Thanks for saving us. And you know what? Not one time did Superman need help. Not one time did Superman ask the people that were in trouble if they wanted help. Do y'all understand? Hollywood will ascribe that kind of power and that kind of authority and that kind of being to a character in a movie. And the people that love cartoons and love, you know, kids, they'll ascribe that power to Superman. And yet they won't ascribe it to Christ. Why not? Why not? Superman never asked anybody if they wanted to be saved, and Christ doesn't either. Superman never asked for any help to save anybody. And the Bible tells us that God looked for help and there was none to help. And therefore, His own arm brought salvation. Amen. I tell you what, we'll ascribe all of those things to a superhuman fictional character, but we won't ascribe them to the real God, the real Christ. I tell you what, how beautiful of a story. No, it's not a story. It's a story because I'm telling it. But how beautiful is the reality of the power of God. How He comes down and he found me in a waste, howling wilderness. Paul says, my righteousness, our righteousness is at best filthy rags. He says that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none to help. There's none that are able to see God. He says they've all fallen short of the glory of God. You know, Superman could leap a tall building in a single bound. Wasn't that big of a job for Superman? He could even fly into outer space. That's big. And Superman could fly way into outer space. But you know what I got to thinking about? I can stand under a basketball goal and touch the bottom of the net without jumping. But you know what I can't do? I cannot dunk a basketball. I can't jump up that high and dunk a basketball. I can palm one, but I can't dunk. How high can I jump? Not very. What does the scripture say? Oh, wow. There in verse 8 it says, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. I'm going to take the top off of this first bunch of rice. All right, rice. I want you to jump into that other bunch. I want you to jump into that other canister there. And I want you to go from being a natural man to a spiritual man. Let's go right now. It's not happening, is it? You know why? Because everyone in there is dead. Every piece of rice in there is lifeless and it will not move. Is that simple? Yes, it is. Is that true? Yes, it is. Is that a good example of those that are dead in trespasses and in sins? Yes, it is. But wherein he hath abounded towards us, those grains of rice cannot abound from that container into that one. But guess what else can abound? God abounds. He abounds. Superman could leap a tall building in a single bound. But Christ was able to span the gulf of sin that separated you and God, and he abounded towards you because you were not able to abound towards him. Paul said it another way, same, really the same kind of way in another place. He said, but where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. You know, it's not that your sins were just a little bitty. It's not that our, I say your, I meant ours. It's not that our sins were small. Our sins, even if it was one, it would be too much. Even if it was one sin, it would separate us from God. But there are many. Not only were we sinners by nature in Adam, that's bad enough, and that separated you from God, but you, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've committed sins on our own, by our own volition, and we've solidified, and we've acted like our father, Adam, haven't we? We've demonstrated his characteristics, haven't we, in our life? And not only that, well, I told Mama today to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. So not only sins of commission, but sins of omission. We get hit from all corners, don't we? Naturally, committing and omitting. And you can abound to God? No, you can't. That's just simple. That's just simple. The Bible is so clear and so simple on this matter. There's a lot of things in it I don't understand. But this is not one of them. wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. You know, because the wisdom of men is foolishness to God, and even foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. No man can think his way there. You know, this is talking about grace. He abounded towards us according to the riches of His grace, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself. Did you know God did all this on purpose? It wasn't something that He just on a whim did and didn't know what the end from the beginning was going to be. He knew what the end of His purpose would be. And the end of the purpose is so that you will be with Him in glory. That's the whole reason why He started the whole thing. Before He even created the earth. That's amazing, isn't it? He said that He declared the end from the beginning, didn't He? Then He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, in this bunch, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In whom also, now I love this part, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. What's Paul telling us? He's telling us out of all things that God willed to do for this group, He did it according to His purpose and to the praise of the glory of His grace. And then he talks about in whom also, that means in Christ also we have obtained an inheritance. And what is that? Being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So we bring in trust in here. He's telling us, God's saying, I trusted in Christ first, but I've given you an inheritance as being this bunch in Christ. I've given that bunch an inheritance. An inheritance is a great thing, isn't it? And he says, in whom also, and now he's not talking about the full inheritance here. He says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You know what a seal is? A seal is a mark of distinction. A seal is something that a king would put. He put wax on a letter and he had a ring, and that was the king's seal to let you know that this was authentic. And so that's what the Holy Spirit of promise did. I tell you what, I love it. I love to cook. You know, Sonia says I don't do it enough. But I love to see ingredients come together. And when you get finished, all of those ingredients make something good. I love it. Paul's saying that not only did Christ and God the Father have this purpose from before the foundation of the world, but He purposed not only to do that, but He purposed to send you His Son and show you how to live with His life. And not only that, He gave you the gospel, which was the truth of your salvation, the gospel of your salvation. And He said, and when we preach the gospel, you hear about Jesus Christ who did all this. And He says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed or confirmed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So the Holy Spirit that quickened you when you heard the gospel, they were married together, because what that Spirit has bore witness now with what you've heard, and all of that is meshing together, and you are confirmed. That message that you hear is confirming what's happened to you on the inside, and then you live as confirmed and authenticated as a child of God. He says, which is the earnest of our inheritance. See, he's not talking, this gospel thing is not the inheritance. If the gospel was the inheritance, if the preaching of the gospel was the inheritance, and this is as good as it gets, folks. I mean, I'm not saying I'm the best preacher, but what I'm preaching today is as good as it gets, and heaven is not the inheritance. The whole inheritance is heaven and being with Christ. But what you have now, and what we have now, and the Spirit that authenticated us as being in Christ, is the earnest of our inheritance. It lets you know that God means what He says. God lets you know your position in Him, about being adopted and taken into His house and being His child. And that He loved you so much that He let you know about it. How good would it be for a child to be adopted and yet never see the father? That wouldn't make much sense, would it? To leave them in the orphanage. That wouldn't make much sense. To have all the paperwork done and legally be adopted, but not take them, provide for them. Just legally adopt them, but never take care of them, just leave them at the orphanage. That wouldn't make much sense, would it? Now, we wouldn't call that a benevolent person, would we? We'd call him crazy. God didn't do that. God gave us the earnest of the Spirit, right? He gave us the Spirit to authenticate us that, yes, you're coming home to the Father's house one day, but I'm going to give you something to help you along until you get there, and that's what the Spirit is. And when you hear the gospel of what your home is going to be like, and to tell you about Christ, the Spirit inside knows what that is real. I tell you, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Until when, Paul? Until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. How many times have we read that already today, just in these first 14 verses of this first chapter? At least three. To the praise of His glory, or to the praise of the glory of His grace. How many times have we read that? How many times did Paul write it? Paul just didn't write it because he thought it would be good to put in there. The Spirit moved him to write it because the Spirit said, you need to praise God for this. To the praise of the glory of His grace. And then Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I'm praying for you. Paul didn't pray for them until he heard that they had a love. Until he heard of their faith and love to all the saints. And then he prayed for them that the Father of glory may give them the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. I want to go down. Start with chapter 2. You see, not only... See, there's no really, I mean, the only difference between this rice and this bucket and that rice over there is its location, right? What's different about it now? It's going to start swelling up, ain't it? that rice right there had water poured in it. It won't be too much longer before that rice is going to be swelling up. There's a reaction that happened there. It's going to start moving. I mean, it's not really alive, but it is going to swell up. I mean, it's not a perfect illustration, obviously. But if I could make that rice jump up and start moving, I'd do it. But see, I don't have the power of God, see. But I do have water. What's Jesus Christ called? He's the water of life, ain't he? That rice in there is going to start swelling up and it'll start moving. I tell you what, and I'm going to read this chapter 2 right here. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What was the difference between that rice when I picked it up out of there dry? Did it look the same as that other bunch? Sure it did. Did it come out of the same bunch? Sure it did. Was it around the same bunch? Sure it was. That's exactly what Paul's saying right there. He said, you were the children of wrath, even as others. Except the Lord had quickened you, there would have been no distinguishing things between you and the children of wrath. Nothing would have distinguished you between being godly. You have nothing godly. I mean, the Bible's full of it. It's full of that teaching. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I think maybe 2, it says that the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. The Bible's pretty simple. It really is. The purpose of God is simple. I'm sorry. It's simply profound and profoundly simple. If you want to dig into any one of these verses, you could. I could preach a sermon on any one of them for a series, probably. Any one of these verses, I could do it. Paul did the same thing in Romans chapter 8, didn't he? When he talked about all of those. Well, I'll get to that in a minute, maybe. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Parentheses. By the way, by grace are you saved. In parentheses. You know what parentheses do? They help us to understand a little bit better. They're things that explain the previous thought. And lest there be any question about it among this Ephesian church, Paul uses that even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Not only that, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. That rice still ain't jumped out of that first bunch into Christ, into that other container. And I haven't poured water in that one, and I'm not going to. You know why? Because I don't want to. It's not my purpose to do that. They're in the wrong container. They're not in Christ. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Romans chapter 8, and that speaks to the sovereignty of God too, doesn't it? All this does. Paul said it another way. He used a few different terms, but he's talking about the same process. In Romans 8, 28, and we know, he didn't say we figure or we think, he said we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. He said, talk about a purpose again, didn't he? You know, God don't do anything on a whim or by happenstance or by chance. He does everything on purpose. He says, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. There's five things right there. And then Paul asks, what shall we then say to these things? Those things are things that God did. And did you notice that they're all recorded in the past tense? None of them are future tense that He will glorify, or He will justify, or He will call. All these things are in the past tense. And yet they're not realized by us, are they? I'm not in glory right now. But God said, once I started this process, I've already declared it from to the end. So yeah, you might as well go ahead and say, we're glorified. In the view of God, we're glorified. Yet we're not there yet. I haven't seen Him face to face. Oh, I've been pretty close, I think, a few times. I pray you have too. I pray that this has been a blessing to you. It's been a blessing to me. I pray that it's been to the praise and the glory of His grace. I pray that it was honoring to God because He deserves it, doesn't He? He deserves it. I pray that you would live every day of your life to praise Him for His infinite and excellent mercy towards us. The doors of the church are open for reception of members. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.